according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an oxen that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words, for your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you saw what was happening, and you saw into the hearts of the people. And Lord, we thank you that you were teaching and continue to teach what it means to love you, to love others, and to love the world. Lord, help us as your people this year, this new academic year, to spend time pondering this simple but profound teaching that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, these are profound teachings, a profound mystery, and yet we know them to be true. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would guide us as your disciples to grow as followers of Jesus, to understand what you want for our lives and for our vocation, and to follow you, to grow closer to you, to come alongside of you as you come alongside of us, and to grow to be the people you want us to be. Lord, thank you for each and every one gathered here today. Thank you for Ellen and Chris and all the people that helped out with the garage sale and all the things that were done this weekend. Lord, thank you for everyone here. Help us to know that we are to love you, to love one another, and to serve the world. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it is another academic year, another fresh start, another opportunity for us to do what God has called us to do, and that's to be light and salt here at Eastern Michigan University. We also have a call to Washtenaw Community College and also to serve the students at Concordia. We'd like to serve some students at Michigan, but I don't know if they'd ever make their way over here. But we'd like to. We have high hopes. But the Lord, there you go. Peter's, yes, yes. So we're excited to be here and that God has called us to be here. But I'd like to ponder with you the gospel lesson today, because I think it's really interesting that Jesus is giving both an object lesson and a tremendous teaching as he eats and dines with a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, I have a special place in my heart for the Pharisees because when I was growing up, I grew up in what I would call a Sadducean church. You remember there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the ones who really were focused on the temple. They loved the temple. They loved the worship. They loved they were high church people. They loved all of the laws. They loved all the stuff that was tied to the temple. And I believe the Bible says this when St. Paul says, they have all the forms of godliness, but lack the power thereof. Because they have all the form, but their hearts are far from the truth. I grew up in a church where the form was very important. I mean, I would never as a pastor come out dressed like this. I mean, I would always have an alb or a chasuble. I mean, I would never do this. This would be foreboding, you know, never happen. We would always have a hymnal. We'd always be in pews. I mean, we would do things. But it was interesting because when it came to the word, we were compromising on the word. When it came to the power of the Holy Spirit, we were minimizing the Holy Spirit's power. We were doing things like Sadducees. Sadducees really cared about the form, but they didn't care about the relationship. Whereas the Pharisees, I thought, were, you know, Jesus was really hard on the Pharisees, don't you think? Pretty hard on them. He really picked on them. But I think he knew they could take it. Because the Pharisees, one of the things I loved about the Pharisees is they had a high regard for Scripture. The Sadducees only looked at the first five books of the Bible. They had very little regard for the rest of the Bible. That's why they fell into all these things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of things because they only looked at the first five books, and that was the important thing to them. And so they fell into all these things where they minimized Scripture and they minimized truth. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, they took every bit of Holy Scripture and held it in high regard. And they studied it. So when I had to make a choice to go to seminary, I had to choose between the church I grew up in where I would have been, I think I could have worked with the Sadducees, you know. Or I could choose a church where, you know, we kind of go towards Phariseeism sometimes. We're so strong on the word that sometimes we forget that it's the relationship that really matters. And so the Pharisees, they loved the Lord and they loved his word, but they got into a system where you see the scaffolding? They got into a system where they thought it was up to them to climb the ladder. It was up to them to get to God. It was up to them keeping the laws. And they had more laws and more rules than there are days of the year. Far more. The core group of rules that they followed were 366. So they were good on a leap year. One per day. But they had several more. They continued to make rules for the Sabbath. And so when Jesus comes in to this ruler of the Pharisees, what's on his heart, I'm assuming, is that they are constantly on him for doing things on the Sabbath. They're constantly riding him because he's doing things on the Sabbath, and they have made these rules about what should be done on the Sabbath, and they're not happy because he's doing things on the Sabbath when he shouldn't be. So what does he do? He sees this person at this dinner he's having at a ruler of the Pharisees. This means someone who's proven himself, someone who is very righteous, someone who knows the law and knows the word. And he comes into this Pharisee's house and he asks them this question. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? They don't answer him. So he sees this guy and he heals him. I love it. It's so nonchalant. He heals him. Yeah. He has dropsy. Luke doesn't go into, Luke's a physician. You'd think he'd care about maybe, was there anything that he did? How did he diagnose it? Did he do this? Did he do that? No. Luke just simply says, healed him. And then he turns to the Pharisees and says, is it lawful to do this? He says, how many of you, if you had an ox? Ox was important because ox was a tractor for the farmer, right? Ox was really important because you needed it for your livelihood. And says, well, if an ox fell into a well or got stuck, how many of you would get him out on a Sabbath, which is Saturday? Or if your son fell into a well, would you not rescue him? Or would you just say, tread water for a while? You know, he's telling him basic relational principles, right? He's saying you have to look at the word from the perspective of understanding the God who you serve, the God who loves you. He's righteous, but he loves you. That's why Jesus was here. And Jesus does what I think any good pastor would do, is he sees an object lesson at the dinner. Kind of like when you have a piece of scaffolding in your church. You see something and you use it, right? And what does he see at this Pharisee's dinner? What does he notice? He's sitting there teaching on the Sabbath, giving him a real good sermon. What does he notice about the Pharisees? Pardon me? How they're sitting, yeah. He notices that when they come in, it's kind of like a Michigan construction zone. They're all rallying for position. Have you seen this? Trying to get to the head of the line. They're working really hard at it. They're just trying to figure out, how close can I get to the head table? How close can I get to the host of this banquet? Because he's the leader, right? I want to be close to the leader. I want to be there. So how can I get to the place of honor? And so I can imagine how this works. They have these long tables, and they're reclining at the tables, right? This is how a feast would happen. And they have these long tables, and they're trying to get to the closest to the host. So can you imagine they're all kind of standing there? It's kind of like, have you ever played when you were a kid where, what is it called when you're going around the circle and the music stops and you have to get a chair? Musical chairs, there we go. We play musical chairs, how everybody's always trying to stay close to a chair, even though they're supposed to be walking around the circle, because they know as soon as the music stops, where are they going to be? They got to be in that chair, right? And can you imagine how they're kind of circling, just waiting to find the place of honor, waiting to see how close they can get to the host? And he notices this. Jesus notices this. And he realizes that that's the whole way they think. That's the way they think. When they think about loving God and loving one another and loving the world, they have this concept that is so like the world, isn't it? Isn't that the way normal people think? If you go out and ask people, why are they going to go to heaven? What do you think most people would say? Because I'm a good person. And we can always find someone who's worse than us, so, you know, that's easy. But isn't that the way the world thinks? And isn't it counterintuitive, countercultural for us to go to them and say, know what? You know what? You're not going to get heaven even if you're the best person ever. Because even the best person ever isn't good enough to get to heaven. Isn't that totally contrary to the way that we think? The world that we live in? The world that our students are going to be going to classes in? It's counterintuitive to how we as sinful human beings think. The Pharisees were very good at figuring things out, and they were very logical, and they were very strategic, and they were very biblical. But they missed the most important thing, is to love God means to understand the heart of a father for his children, to understand the love of a God who loves us even when we don't deserve it, even when we are so far from him. He is like the prodigal father who sits there waiting for us to turn. Even before we get the words out, he's there waiting to embrace us and to surround us with his love and to tell us how much he loves us. We live in a world where this is not common. And we have the privilege right now of being in a place where we can be the counterculture to the world that we serve. We can be the people who tell students who are struggling because they feel like they're not being accepted. They feel like they're never going to make it. They feel like they're always struggling to try to climb that scaffolding there. And they're scared. We have the privilege of telling them this wonderful truth. Because what does Jesus say? He said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. How many of you have ever been humbled in a painful way? Any of you? I would really like it if I never had to have those experiences ever again. I want to tell you, you know what happens when God humbles you? Is it's much more painful than if you humbled yourself. I'm just going to tell you. But it's also a good teaching My favorite story about being humbled was when I was in Canada we have the Royal Canadian Air Cadets, which is like the ROTC but for high school. And I was a warrant officer first class, and I was the chief warrant officer for our squadron. It was air, so we had squadrons. And I'll never forget, on the day of the final parade where we had the colonel come out and do the inspection and everything, and I was standing there, I was leading the parade, and every year the chief warrant officer, the warrant officer first class, they called it, got the award for best cadet. Because that's just what was done, you know. They probably stood around as officers and said, what do you want to do with this? And said, oh, let's do what we always do. You know, good Lutherans. Let's no change, just do the same thing we always did. So that was supposed to be what happened, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting for the major, and he's reading out all the different awards and everything. And as soon as your name is called, you say, sir! And you get ready to march, because you're going to march up and receive the reward. So I'm standing there, and without even thinking, I don't even listen to the name that gets read. I say, sir! And then I hear this other, sir, way down at the other end of the parade. I realized it wasn't my name that was read. Well, I usually turn red, but I turn like almost purple. Because I was so humbled, you know. And I don't even know if I was sad or I was mad. Really, to be honest with you, I don't even know what my emotions were. Because I was so embarrassed. Yeah. I mean, this was like a huge thing. There were 120 cadets on parade. And for every one of them, they had like families, okay? So just imagine how many people were there. I can't even imagine. It just felt like there was thousands. It wasn't like the big house, but it felt like that at the moment. And I'll never forget this. And you know what was so funny was I was so sad, mad, or whatever it was, that I missed the next announcement. Because the next announcement was actually a better award, but it usually went to whoever was leaving the squadron because they were aging out. And I wasn't aging out, so I never even thought I would ever get this award. It was actually a better award. I think it was, I can't remember what it was even called now, to be honest with you. That's how embarrassed. I was just so embarrassed that I actually missed the announcement. That's what I mean. When God humbles us, sometimes we get so stuck in the fact that we got humbled that we miss out on the grace. Because it was a huge gift. It was a huge honor. And so I actually had to have one of the guys behind me said, sir, they just announced your name. I was just paralyzed. So finally, about what seemed like an eternity, I said, sir! And I marched up and I got the award. But I'll tell you, I almost missed out on the grace because I was so upset about being humbled. Well, brothers and sisters, in Hebrews 13, the epistle lesson, it said, submit to your leaders. And none of us likes to submit. How many of us like to submit? Anybody? It's not really something we like to do, but yet, you know, our leaders are there to help us because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we get humbled by people who correct us, right? And we don't like it at the time. But that's part of this process. If we get humbled, then who does Jesus say will exalt us? He says he will exalt us. God will exalt us. If we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. God exalts us. And I'll tell you something, there is great grace when God exalts us, isn't there? Because it's better than winning an award. It's better than receiving a gift. It's better than all these things because it's a God who loves us and who desperately reaches into our lives, into the deepest parts of our hearts and minds. And he says, you are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And he reaches in and he exalts us and says, you have a place with me forever. You have a place with me forever. And nothing can take that away from you. If you leave here today, I want you to remember three things. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that awesome? I used to put that on everything that I wrote. You know, back in the days when you actually had things that you would print out on letterhead before everything was computerized, I used to always put that at the bottom. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was my favorite because that just proved that what happens in the New Testament ought to happen here, right? Whatever happened in the first century church ought to happen here, because that's who Jesus is. Then I love that word, you know, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Because that's the truth. That's how our life should be. We should be going about surrendering to God, humbling ourselves, and letting him lift us up, letting him take us to the place of honor. Not trying to do it on our own. Because we spend so much time trying to do it on our own, what do we end up doing? We end up trying to find people who are worse than us to make ourselves feel better, or we try to excuse our sin, or we try to wrap it up and make it look better, and we fail miserably. We want to humble ourselves, confess our sins, be forgiven, and be exalted by God, because he's the one who raises us up in a good way, in an honorable way, in a way that helps us to grow as his disciples. And then that we love God, we love one another, and we serve. Because one of the biggest things is that the Pharisees were great at serving themselves. They were terrible at serving others. When we love God and we love one another, we can't help but serve the world. It's going to be part of who we are. It's going to be our desire to love the world around us by serving. And so, brothers and sisters, we want this to be, I hope this can be our call this academic year, to keep it simple, to say, we love God, we love one another, and we're here to serve. Because the world needs people who are willing to serve others above themselves, amen? Because the reason I say this is because the last thing Jesus does with the Pharisee is, what does he do? He says to the Pharisee, don't invite the people who can repay you. Who is he told to invite? Yeah, the people who can never repay you. Don't invite the people who you know can pay you back. Invite the people, literally he wouldn't tell us not to invite our family. But he is making a point. He's saying when you serve the world, don't expect repayment. When you serve the world, know that you will receive your repayment at the resurrection of the just. You're going to receive your repayment at big time in heaven. You don't need to receive it now. And so when we talk about loving God, talking about love one another, and we talk about serving the world, it's that we recognize that we are called to serve Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we're to humble ourselves so Jesus can lift us up. May he do so in a big way, so that we can serve and serve and serve the people whom God has called us to serve, now and always. Amen.